Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
All right, welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable. You're on WDKN and 101.5 The One FM. I'm your host, Richie G, and today we have one guy with us.
I'm feeling kind of lonely over here. My name is Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
All right, and today we're in Lesson 14 or Section 14, Jesus Announces His Mission. As a story of Scripture reading in the church, these verses don't sound like they'll be most exciting point in the life of Jesus. It is here that we learn that Jesus is fully aware of His mission, and the crowd is definitely not bored. So as we get into this, do you want to read Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30?
Yeah, if you've got your Bible handy and you're not driving a car or a motorcycle or an airplane, if you're not driving anything, turn to Luke 4. We'll start in verse 16. And we may just kind of comment a little bit as we go too, Richie, if you want to jump in.
Sure.
And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. So Jesus is in his hometown of sorts. Now, where was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
Okay. So one of his hometowns was Bethlehem. Mm. That's where he was born. But this scripture tells us Jesus was born in, not born, but raised, so to speak, in Nazareth.
Right.
In our last session, Nathaniel said of Nazareth, can anything good come out of there?
So it's a small town, not prominent in with the prophets, not a place where anything is really supposed to happen.
Yeah. But this is where his family and his people are. By the way, he also kind of made Capernaum a base for a while and Jerusalem a base. So Jesus sort of had four hometowns. If you ever get confused, that's why. So it was his custom, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his house. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" He said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who is a widow. And there were many lepers in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these sayings, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. There's a whole lot going on in this passage that we can look at. We can look at Jesus being in his hometown. We can look at his custom of reading Scripture. That's a really good lesson. His familiarity with Scripture. We can look at the text that he read. If it's all right with you, I'd like to start by looking at the response he got. When he first finished reading the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me," etc., he rolled down rolled up the scroll, and in verse 20, what did the people do?
They were fixed on him. Their eyes were fixed on him.
They're waiting to see what he's going to say.
Yeah.
They know this is significant scripture.
Yeah. And it's a pretty big deal because of just the scroll, right?
Yeah.
It's not like we have today. He didn't just open it up. I mean, he opened up a scroll and went right to a verse that was in the middle. You know, that was in, it didn't have chapters. They didn't have. So think about how learned he is to be able to, or how much he knows the scriptures to be able to open the scroll up and go to the verse he wants to go to. That wasn't an easy feat in and of itself.
Yeah, some of our listeners can't find Genesis. but Jesus picks the thing up and scrolls and scrolls and scrolls until he gets, kind of in the middle of the book.
Yeah, so I think that would have shocked him alone. Like, here's this guy, carpenter's son. Right? He's early in his ministry.
Yeah.
And he just opens, you know, he's not a Pharisee.
Yeah.
You know, and he just opens up Isaiah 61. To that place.
Yeah.
That alone, I think, would have been like, what is this guy doing?
Yeah, he knows his stuff.
Yeah.
So they're staring at him, and he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that's a pretty bold thing.
Yeah.
Especially because he's basically just claimed
Yeah.
God's Spirit is on him.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Jubilee proclaimer,
yeah.
the preacher of good news.
Yeah.
He is a prophet. I mean, that's bold.
That's pretty big, big shoes to fill.
But that. What was the crowd's response to that in the beginning of verse 22?
In 22, it was, they marveled. Mm-hmm. They marveled at the words that proceeded from his mouth, gracious words.
They marveled at the gracious words. And in my Bible, it says, all spoke well of him.
Mm.
So,
to this point,
yeah,
they're not even mad at the fact that he called himself the Messiah.
The anointed one of God.
The anointed one, right? So that doesn't get him upset.
Yeah, and I want to bring that up just because this is,
yeah.
I mean, that's if you're familiar with the story, you'd sort of expect this is the place where they should start having some serious trouble.
Right.
But they're happy with him
yeah.
at this point. Now, I do think it's worth remembering, where is he? He's in Nazareth, which
right.
is the place where he'd been brought up.
Mm-hmm.
I like to quote a Dave Ramsey thing about this. He says that the people who changed your diaper have a hard time ever taking you seriously.
Right.
And he's around family, the people who've watched him. They know it's Joseph's son. They say that in verse 22. They're like, aw, our boy. You know,
our hometown guy.
You know, he's the golden boy at this moment.
Yeah.
But he takes their accolades, their praise, all spoke well and marveled at the gracious words.
Mm.
And then he starts tap dancing on their toes.
Yeah.
Verse 24. I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. He's in his hometown,
yeah.
and he's just declared he's a prophet.
Mm.
So what has he just done?
Yeah.
He's just said, you people who are speaking well of me, marveling at me, and loving me are going to be the people who reject me. Now, how does that go over?
Not well.
Yeah.
That's where the problem begins. They're fine with everything up to that point.
They're fine with him being a prophet, but they weren't fine with them being wrong.
Right.
That's
yeah.
funny.
Yeah.
He gives a couple of examples. Elijah. What's the other one? Elisha. Oh, I should have remembered that.
Yeah.
Those two kind of go together, don't they? And he tells you these two stories that are kind of interesting. You remember Elijah was a prophet and God sent a famine for 3.5 years. And there are a lot of people who really suffered from that. But the only story Scripture tells us of famine relief is Elijah going to a foreign woman to take care of her. And then in verse 27, he reminds us of the story of Elisha. And he says there were a whole bunch of lepers all over the place in Israel. But Elisha didn't heal a single Israelite leper. Who did he heal? Naaman the Syrian.
Yeah.
A foreigner.
Yeah, two Gentiles, basically.
Yeah. That's right after he says, the people in your hometown reject you.
Hmm.
So put these things together in a package, and what do you get?
Yeah, he's basically speaking about the rejection of the Jewish people as a whole.
Yeah.
Where yet foreigners, Gentiles, have a better chance of following him than they do.
Yeah, God's people
yeah.
are going to reject God, while the heathens are the ones who actually trust him.
Yeah, and that's what that at that point they become infuriated.
Yeah. Now again, try to put this in a modern context. Your preacher gets up the pulpit on Sunday, and he tells you, "God is not gonna. You are not gonna let God work in this church. God is going to go work through the Muslims."
Yeah.
That's
heavy duty.
Yeah, in the business they call that a moving sermon because after you preach it, you have to move.
That's
you
right.
know.
That's right. Yeah, so you know it's a big deal, and you see this throughout the Gospels, right? It's the leadership and the people that should know the truth rejecting him.
Yeah,
over and over and over again. I think of Matthew 12, where he does all these different things that the Messiah is supposed to do. Someone cries out, "Is this not the son of David?"
Yeah.
In other words, is this not the Messiah? He's done everything the Messiah is supposed to do. And then the Pharisees turn and say, well, he's doing it through
Beelzebub. The power of the devil.
Yeah. So you see it over and over again that the Jewish people who should know who he is, yet reject him.
Let's see if we can distill from this a principle for us. We can talk about the Jews and their rejection of Jesus. But let's talk about us and our tendency as the people who are supposed to get it.
Mm.
You see where I'm going?
Sure.
Okay, in the Bible times, you had two categories of people, Jews and not Jews.
Right.
The word for not Jew is Gentile. God made his promises to the Jews. God did his miracles to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
God wanted to shine his light to the world through the Jews. The
right.
problem was the Jews didn't cooperate. So when God wanted to get the Jews' attention, he usually used a Gentile who was better than the Jews were, and the Jews got all their feathers ruffled.
Yeah.
When I speak to Christians today, in Burns, we don't tend to have a lot of Jews. We just don't. But I compare people who have grown up going to church and who have a family dynasty of church in them to the Jews. Because they're the people who've been living around the promises. They know the scriptures and, they know the story. But a Gentile, maybe it's that person who just got out of jail.
Right.
Or that seeker or,
someone that didn't grow up in the South where it was almost cultural, Christian.
Yeah.
They know nothing about it.
So just imagine Jesus comes up to your church and says, "You're saying nice things about me, but frankly, I'm going to get a much better reception in the jail than I ever will here. The deacons won't tolerate me. The elders won't put up with this, but the jail, they'll accept me."
Yeah.
Well,
it's insulting.
"Jesus, you just hurt my feelings," you know?
Yeah.
Why is it that the ones in the know tended to reject Jesus?
Well, one of the first things is they were looking for a deliverer more than someone that was going to come and do the things that he was supposed to do. They overlooked that aspect.
They were looking for a deliverer, but not the sort of...
a military deliverer.
Yeah.
To deliver them from the Roman Empire.
Yeah. And
more than someone
would
that was
give
gonna,
them power instead of being powerful even over them.
Yeah. That's one area. The other is it just becomes rote after a while. Because they were Jewish, or just because they were part of Israel, doesn't mean they were believers or that they even cared about the things of Scripture.
Man, is it Jeremiah the prophet who said, "Don't say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord"? Mm. You have this temptation to say, "We have God's stuff."
Yeah.
He's on our side. Hang on. I really don't like the language, "God is on our side." Yeah. God doesn't swap sides. God's side is right.
Right.
Are we on God's side? I think that's a better question. Mm. And somewhere in Israelite history, it switched from being, "Are we on the Lord's side?" to "God's on our side." And then somewhere in that, they found themselves as enemies of God. And I'll tell you who didn't move.
Yeah, exactly.
There's some principles here.
It's almost, they're culturally Jews. Right?
Yeah.
They celebrate Passover. They celebrate all these things because that's the way
that's
it works.
That's who we are. That's what we do.
That's what we do.
Yeah.
Just like Christmas and Easter, If you're not a Jew or a Muslim, you celebrate Christmas and Easter. Doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Same thing. They knew all the traditions.
You cook your ham.
Yeah, exactly. We celebrate Passover with ham.
I heard somebody say the other day that people who just come to church on Christmas and Easter should be called priesters.
There you go.
And then one of my buddies, I hope I can say this on the radio, one of my buddies said, "What about the ones who come for Mother's Day, Christmas and Easter? Does that make the mother priesters?"
Exactly.
And hey, if you come just those three times, I'm glad that you come.
Yeah.
But there's more for you. Yeah. Than that.
That's your cultural responsibility, those 3 days, but that's not, what the Lord requires.
Jimmy Kimmel on the Tonight Show, you know how he does his thank you notes on Friday nights? Jimmy Fallon. Sorry, I said the wrong one. The Tonight Show.
Yeah.
He did this thing. He said, "Thank you, Christmas and Easter Christians, for being the religious equivalent of flossing 5 minutes before you go to the dentist."
Exactly.
I go all the time.
Yeah, it's pretty good.
But we have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves about where we really stand.
Right.
The Jews thought everything was good because they were Jews.
Yeah.
While they were robbing, stealing, killing, destroying, lying, cheating, blaspheming, all of these things.
Yeah, stealing from the poor, keeping the poor, everything opposite of what they were supposed to do.
And sometimes there's a tendency in our churches, "Well, I'm a good Christian. I go to church and I tithe."
Mm.
"Well, I do everything." Well, you're actually a racist jerk. But, you know,
It's because you do the steps, that all Christians are supposed to do.
Yeah.
Just because you're in church doesn't make you a believer.
I know a story about someone who works for a church who is abused by a spouse. Mm. And everyone thinks that spouse is a good person.
Mm.
Because the spouse does publicly says good prayers.
Yeah.
And it irritates me.
Sure.
And it's one of the situations where none of my knowledge is firsthand, so I can't do anything.
Yeah.
My hands are tied.
Yeah.
But, man.
Yeah. It happens. It happens in our churches. We give more credit to those who look like they're doing the right thing than the people who are actually behind the scenes or not out in front who are doing the right things.
Is it 1 Corinthians where Paul says that the devil is like an angel of light or masquerades as an angel of light? 2 Corinthians. One of the Corinthians. The crowd's response is interesting. They're hot and they're cold. They go back and forth.
Yeah. And they ultimately try to kill him for that. And I mean, that's... So obviously, to a Jew, that's probably the most insulting thing you could say.
Yeah.
Is that God's going to reject you, but the ungodly Gentiles, he's going to bless.
Yeah.
That's about as insulting.
Man.
You made the point, you know, God's not going to bless you Christians. He's going to bless Muslims.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be mind-blowing to hear that. Like, what?
Yeah.
Them? Why them? So it was heavy.
Well, after the break, you want to come back and look at the content of what Jesus shared a little bit?
Yeah, that's interesting. So we'll take a look at that. And we'll be back in a couple of minutes for the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right, welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable. We're on Lesson 14, Jesus Announces His Mission. And we are in Luke chapter 4. Do me a favor and go to Luke 4, verse 18. And Matthew's going to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. So I want you to read along in Luke 4. Verse 18, and see, compare what is it here in Luke chapter 4 and what with Matthew reads in Isaiah 61.
Okay, so I'm going to read Isaiah 61. You guys follow along in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Does that sound familiar so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right on point.
Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
There's a lot more in Isaiah 61 and 2 than what is in Luke 4.
Yeah. And I could keep reading the whole chapter, but you don't want that. What did I have that you didn't have?
It stopped at to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Okay.
And that's it.
So that leaves us with this sentence, and the day of vengeance of our God.
Mm.
Well, obviously Jesus doesn't believe in hell.
He left that out.
Yeah.
He left that out.
No, that's not what either of us think. I don't believe. It's interesting. He stops short of that.
Yeah.
Why?
At the comma. He stops at the comma.
Doesn't he know you're only allowed to stop at a period?
That's right.
Hmm.
And I think we agree here that he stopped there because this, up to that point, was talking about this time period that he was there. And this, and after the comma was speaking about his second coming, the future.
Yeah, and I would say, we talked before the show a little bit, prophecy usually has more than one level of fulfillment. There's kind of a here and now, and then there's a hereafter approach. The passage we looked at in the first half of the show here in Luke, Jesus announces good news. I'm here to proclaim good news. Good news, good news, good news. Woo! And the crowd is thrilled. But all of a sudden, the good news becomes bad news when Jesus says, and you're not going to listen to me.
Right.
You're going to be insulting me. So he kind of turns that.
Yeah.
One of the things, is it Romans that says, consider the goodness and the severity of God?
Hmm.
It's so important we look at both of those attributes together. And here in Isaiah, it ties the year of God's favor, proclaiming liberty, to the day of vengeance.
Right. There's both.
Yeah.
Right now we're in the time of the things that are spoken of here.
Yeah.
But it's not going to be that way forever.
That's true.
God, at a certain point, God will judge certain things.
Well, in the book of Revelation, the martyrs are crying out, how long, how long?
Mm.
And the day they're crying out for is a day of God's favor for them,
right,
but also God's vengeance for those who turned them into martyrs.
Yeah.
Sometimes
in this day and age, we want to have one without the other, right?
Yeah.
We want to have all the blessings, which is awesome, but we don't want to look at the judgment aspect of things.
Yeah.
You know, God is just. Yes, he's loving, and yes, that's part of his attributes, one of his main attributes, but he's also holy and righteous.
Yes.
And I think we leave that out.
Sometimes we forget that whole picture. Niebuhr said one time that when we forget things like this, he said, we come up with this system, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross.
Mm.
And that's sometimes what we do when we water down the story.
Yeah. It's well, in this day and age, what we do is we're basically trying to say sin isn't sin. We're giving it other names,
yeah.
You know, without going into specific areas, right? They're giving it different names. It's not sin. Well, if there's no sin, then there's no need for a savior.
What is it? Isaiah who also said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil."
Yeah, in the beginning of Isaiah, there, it's a great passage. You know, bitter who exchanged bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, light for darkness, darkness for light. That's the time period we're in.
Yeah.
Oppositeville, you know? Things that are holy, people now call profane, and things that are profane, you know, people now call good or blessed.
If you don't want to share this, we're going to delete this out of the show. So, but maybe you've seen this prayer. It goes around email, and it's one of those, if you check Snopes, it really did happen, but the email usually attributes it to somebody different than it did. But the guy who gets up, I think it was in Wyoming or Kansas, to lead the prayer for the opening of the state legislature. He got up and he prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness, to seek your direction and guidance. We know that your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess we have ridiculed absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment." And I shared that because I think it steps on everyone's toes somewhere.
Sure.
I'm not trying to be a bully pulpit here.
You know, but it has in there some things that Christians are involved with as well.
Yeah.
And that's awesome because that's really, I mean, that says it all, doesn't it, for the time period we're in.
Yeah.
And exactly what that verse says in Isaiah. Light for darkness, darkness for light.
Exactly.
Upside. I write a lot of emails to my friends and I say we're in upside downville or reverseville. You know?
Yeah.
It's amazing. And the thing is, when you take everything and call it good.
Yeah.
And there's no sin anymore.
Nothing is good anymore.
Then nothing. Yeah. If everything is good, nothing is really good.
If everything's extraordinary, everything's actually ordinary.
Right.
Nothing's extraordinary.
Right. And that's the time we're in. And it's very easy to get caught up in that.
Well, let's think a little bit about the picture that Jesus is painting, or that Isaiah 61 is painting.
Mm.
This is a beautiful passage. The Spirit of the Lord's on me because the Lord has anointed me. Hey, the anointed
Messiah.
One, Messiah, to bring good news to the poor. My dad always likes to joke about this passage because it says he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, free the captives, open the prisons, proclaim God's favor. The poor just get good news brought to them. Everybody else gets their problem solved.
Yeah.
This is kind of a picture of the Old Testament Jubilee.
Mm.
And if you're not familiar with that, that's a really neat part of Hebrew law. Is it every 50 years or every 49? I never can remember.
The 50th year, I think.
Every seven sevens, so the 50th.
Yeah.
You remember that the old law had the Sabbath day every 7 days, Saturday. Then every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year where you weren't supposed to plant crops in certain ways. You gave the land rest and expressed your trust in God.
Mm.
Well, every seven Sabbath years, so 7749, there was a year of Jubilee. And in that year, debts were canceled.
Mm.
Property reverted back to
the original owner.
The ancestry, you know, who owned it. It was kind of a reset year for the economy, for the religion, for
indentured servants. I don't want to use the word slave because they were willing.
Yeah.
The indentured servants, were their debt was cleared and they were
let
go. They
were freed.
They were freed.
And this is a huge part of what would make Israel special. There's some debate as to whether or not they ever followed through on those years.
I think early on they did, but in Jesus' day, I don't think they were.
It had been long gone.
Yeah. Even in Hosea, in that time period. One of the reasons God judged them is because they weren't following those things.
Yeah, I'm not sure that they
ever did,
honestly.
Right.
Maybe or if they did, they followed the first one or second one. But yeah. You just don't see a lot of evidence in Scripture that they did. Of course, you also don't see a lot of evidence in Scripture that they didn't, so,
right.
To be fair.
Right, but there's certain portions where they're judged for that.
Specifically for their neglect of this.
At some point, they neglected it.
But this is good news. And before you get the idea, this is just kind of some, I don't know, left-wing Marxist, way of doing society. Everyone understood this.
Right.
So, I wouldn't make you a 60-year loan.
Right.
When knowing, I know that,
knowing full well that before you paid it off, it would be forgiven.
But what it made sure was that everybody, at least once in their lifetime, had a chance, had freedom, had opportunity.
Yeah, look at it that way, right? Every 50 years, so at one point, you're set free.
Yeah. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he says this passage, he describes this passage, describes the sort of language they would use to describe that year.
Yeah.
He gets up and he describes that, and then he sits down and says, that's been fulfilled in your hearing.
Wow.
So what has he just said? I'm the Messiah, and here's what I bring.
Yeah.
I bring freedom, I bring sight to the blind. And by the way, you follow the ministry of Jesus. What does he do?
Yeah.
Oh, pretty much exactly what this passage says. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Prophetic passage of the Messiah.
It's a neat passage about the mission of who Jesus is and and what he.
It's deep. It's amazing. You know, especially the Gospels, but all Scripture. When you go back to the Old Testament and try to tie together what's really happening, there's so many Old Testament verses in the New Testament, and we don't really pay attention to that.
Yeah.
But when you go back and look at the context, they're not always perfectly in context, but
in
this situation,
it is.
It
totally,
is.
Yeah.
So to understand what he's saying, if you just read it, you'd be like, that's neat. People are, the things that are going to happen here in Luke. But when you tie it to the Jubilee, it has a totally different meaning or deeper meaning.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And just, it's neat to see that that's what God, that's part of what Jesus came to do. He came to announce the new and announce the good.
Yeah.
Jesus is good news.
Yeah, and also, I think it shows that, once again, Jesus came at a specific time.
Yes.
Right? He came at that period for a reason. You know, we have the Daniel, the 480 years of that, or 483 years.
Yeah.
And then you have the Jew. So, he came at a specific time, and it speaks about that in Galatians, right?
Yeah, the fullness of time. God sent forth the Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law.
Yeah, so it's amazing how this is not by accident.
No.
God has a perfect plan with all this.
And if you read this passage, the end of Isaiah is just, it's exciting.
Yeah.
And I think there's a degree to which it is fulfilled in just the coming of Jesus.
Definitely.
Now, some of it, I think, is end time stuff.
Yeah.
I think a lot of it's both.
Yeah.
I'm just kind of flipping through my Bible. Isaiah 62, verse 2. The nations shall see your righteousness, the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Mm. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the name of your God. No longer shall you be called forsaken. No longer your land be called desolate, but you will be called My delight is in her and your land married. Or the word is actually Beulah, if you remember that old hymn.
Beulah lands.
Yeah. For the Lord delights in you. And you work through this, and it's all.
So it's present, but it's also future. The return of the Lord and his kingdom and how wonderful it's going to be.
Isaiah 63:7, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us. It keeps going. Look down from heaven and see from your beautiful and holy habitation. Man, it's good stuff.
It is.
If you haven't read Isaiah, you really ought to.
Isn't it from chapter? Is it chapter 40? And then I know there's a particular chapter where it basically speaks about Jesus and his mission.
The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are kind of one scene, and the last 27 are kind of another scene.
Yeah, so it's 40 to 60.
66.
Yeah.
Isaiah is kind of the Bible in miniature.
Yeah, that's one of the things I was trying to come up with. There's a pattern to it.
There is, and it's really neat.
Yeah.
Those first 39 years are basically warnings of here's exile, here's pain, here's suffering, here's the consequences of your sin.
Mm.
Then those last 27 chapters, he changes views so totally, so dramatically. Some people say that somebody else wrote the last half of Isaiah. I don't think that's right, but that's what a lot of people say.
Yeah.
The last 27 chapters actually envision what happens after the punishment is over.
Right.
And I think that's pretty cool.
That is.
God writes the whole, pain's coming, but here's what else is coming.
Yeah.
That's good news.
Yeah. And about the Isaiah, right? Jesus, they have it broken down how many Isaiahs are there supposedly?
Two or three. Yeah.
Well, it's cool because Jesus.
Jesus quotes from all three of them.
Each part of them, each part of those, and says Isaiah wrote it.
Yeah, Isaiah the prophet said. So yeah, I have trouble with that view because of that.
Right. Same thing with Moses, right? There's supposed to be several Moseses. And Jesus, once again, takes from certain portions and attributes it to him.
Now, granted, it could be that, you know, this is the books of Moses. And,
right.
You know, but regardless, I think Moses wrote the whole thing. I wrote the whole thing. But if you are reading a commentary or a website and you see somebody talk about Deutero-Isaiah or Treto-Isaiah, that's their fancy name for 2nd Isaiah or 3rd Isaiah. Right. They're just so different. Some people have trouble getting their minds wrapped around it.
Right.
But at the same time, Christians through the centuries, a lot of people, a lot of heretics, have had trouble getting their mind around the fact that God is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament.
Right.
That's one of the earliest heresies.
Sure.
There's the Old Testament God who's kind of cranky, and then there's Jesus in the New Testament who's kind of nice.
And you know what? We do that today.
Oh, man. Yeah. Totally.
You know?
Totally.
But definitely, if you get a chance, read Isaiah, well, the whole book if you have a chance, but definitely 40 to 66.
Yeah,
you'll be blessed by it.
Totally. And that brings us, we're getting ready to start a new section of our study. We're going to be in Unit 4 from here on out. This is Jesus Works Wonders. So the next seven lessons are the seven signs of Jesus. So each one is going to be a miracle story. So these are a lot of fun. Water to wine, healing the blind, feeding 5,000, walking on water, some good stuff. So I think
you'll enjoy. Matthew is going to tell you whether it's wine or grape juice.
It was wine. So, I frequently say when I'm teaching classes that Jesus turned water into wine, and it would have made all of us good church people a lot happier if he would have gone the other way. But we could have gotten behind that one. There's some fun stuff coming up. I hope that you'll make plans to listen next Sunday, and I hope that you'll check out our website, JesusRoundtable.com. There's a little box on the right where you can type in your email address, and that'll cause you for free to get the shows delivered to your inbox every week as soon as they come out. You can go to the iTunes store and search for Jesus Roundtable for free, and it will automatically download to your phone in the middle of the night. And when you're ready to go for a jog or you're having trouble sleeping, you know, you can put that on. And we would just really appreciate it if you would spread the word. Like us on Facebook, Jesus Roundtable Show.
And please, on the website, feel free to ask questions, leave statements, anything. We would love to hear from you.
We like compliments. You can leave compliments.
That too. Not too many for Matthew. So please do that. Feel free. And thank you for tuning in. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week on the Interfaith Roundtable at 4 o'clock on your hometown station. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.